Unfortunately, the following message by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was recorded before conventional recording tape became available, and it is an example of early recording using paper tape. Unfortunately, due to the passage of time, this has now started to break down, and this will account for the burbling sound you will hear during parts of this recording. It has been restored digitally, and we hope that this slight disturbance will not spoil too much your enjoyment of this historic message. Here's Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones.
Consider once more the work of the Holy Spirit in the application of the redemption that has been worked out and purchased for us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last Friday night we looked at this in general by way of considering the order in which this work is done in us by the Holy Spirit. And we reminded one another that different men have arranged these great matters in a different way. Certain things determining the way in which they do arrange them. Certain fundamental postulates, such as their view of the fall and the effects of the fall and of sin upon men. But we ended by saying that in a sense you'll never find two men who will give you exactly the same order. And again this week I've been looking up other authorities and still I can't find any two that give precisely the same order. That finally, of course, doesn't matter. Because, as I indicated, our salvation doesn't depend upon our precise understanding of this order. Nevertheless, it's a good thing that we should have some order in our minds and in our thinking. And any order that we may have will prove to be a blessing to us. The only important thing, it seems to me, that we must all agree about is this. That we mustn't press the time element too much. And in any order that we may adopt, we mustn't insist upon the chronological order. We are dealing here with the work of God, and there is a sense in which it is timeless or outside time. You and I, of course, become aware of it in time. But that doesn't mean that the order in which you and I become aware of things is the exact order in which these things happen. So that as I now proceed to consider with you in detail what exactly it is the Holy Spirit does to us, I would remind you that I'm not insisting that the order which I'm going to follow is of necessity the right one, and certainly not of necessity the chronological one. Well then, how do you arrive at your order, asks someone. My answer is this. That I try to conceive of this work going on within men, looking at it mainly for myself from the standpoint of God in eternity looking down upon men in sin. That is the way I'm trying to look at it. It's the way that appeals to me most of all. It is the way that I find to be most helpful. That is in no way to detract from experience or the experimental standpoint. Some would emphasize that and would have their order according to experience. But I happen to be one of those people who isn't content merely with having an experience. I want to know something about that experience. I want to know what I'm experiencing. And I want to know why I'm experiencing it, how it's come about. It is the child who is content merely with enjoying the experience. If we are to grow in grace and to go forward and exercise our senses, as the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews puts it, well then, we must of necessity ask certain questions and be anxious to know how the things that do happen to us and have happened to us really have come to take place. Very well. My approach, therefore, is this. There is the truth of the gospel. And we've seen already that it is a part of the work of the Holy Spirit to see that that truth is proclaimed to all and sundry. That is what we called the general call, a kind of universal author of the gospel. Then we saw that though the external or the general call comes to all, to those who are going to remain unsaved, as well as to those who are saved, that there is obviously some new distinction that comes in, because some are saved by it. Some are not saved, yes, but some are. And the question now we're going to consider is this. What is it that establishes this difference between these two groups? Well, the way to answer that question, it seems to me, is this. That the call of the gospel, which has been given to all, is effectual only in some. Now, this chapter, which a portion of scripture which we read together at the beginning tonight, is a perfect illustration of it. You saw that those followers of Christ who were even described as disciples were divided up into two groups. There was one group that went back and decided they'd never listen to him again. They just left him and went home. And when he turns to the others and says, "Will ye also go away?" They said, "No, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." The one group disbelieved and went home. The others, who'd heard exactly the same thing, stay with him, want to hear more, and rejoice in it. What makes the difference? Well, I say it's at any rate this, that the word has been effectual in the case of the saved, in a way that it has not been effectual in the case of the unsaved, those who go back and who refuse it. Now, this then is something that is quite obvious. We can say that in addition to the external call, there is this effectual call. And that what makes anybody a saved person and a true Christian is that the call of the gospel has come to them effectually. Now, let me give you some scriptures that establish that. The first one you will find in the Epistle to the Romans, in the 8th chapter, verses 28 to 30. There is a great statement of this very thing, verses that are familiar to all of us. Let me just remind you of them. "We know," says Paul, "that all things work together for good to them that love God," not to everybody. All things do not work together for good to everybody. "All things work together for good to them that love God." Who are they? To them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, they have been called in a way that the others have not been called. But he goes on. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestine, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." The saved he describes as those who are called, and they've been called in a way that the others have not been called. That's a scriptural statement, therefore, of this effectual call. Then another one which I can give you is to be found in the first epistle to the Corinthians, in the first chapter and the second verse. It's a statement you'll find in other places as well. "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." Not simply that they're called saints, they're called to be saints. Or if you like to think of them as saints, they are called saints. Called to be saints. It's the same idea again. And then in that same chapter, in the 24th verse, the apostle repeats it again. He says, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." But listen. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now, there are people to whom the preaching of Christ crucified is foolishness. They're the unsaved. But the saved, he calls those who are called. "But unto us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the wisdom of God, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." And let me give you one other example of the same thing. Take that great statement made by the Apostle Peter in his first epistle, second chapter, verses 9 and 10. "Ye," he says, referring to Christian believers, "are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that he may show forth his praises, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's called them out. And because they are the saved, he's called them effectually. The call of the gospel has gone to many others. But they are not the people he's talking about. He's talking about these people who correspond to the Israel after the flesh in the Old Testament. He applies to them the very terminology that was applied to the children of Israel, just as the Ten Commandments and the moral law were given to them. The same words. They are the called, the Israel of God. Called to show forth his praises, who hath called you out of darkness unto his most marvelous light. Now, it's obvious, therefore, that in these people, the call has been effectual. That's the teaching of these scriptures. But there is another argument which states this very perfectly. What is the meaning of the term church? We are members of the Christian church. But what is the church? What's it mean? What's the connotation of the term, the designation? Well, the church means the ecclesia. And the ecclesia means the called forth ones. That's what a church is. A church is a gathering of people who've been called forth, called out, as Peter has just put it, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now that's the whole meaning of this term church. The church is a gathering and a collection of those who've been called forth, called out, separated, if you like, as the result of this call. And therefore that very word in and of itself is sufficient to establish the statement that there obviously is such a thing as an effectual call. Because the same message has gone to others and they've not been called out from the world into the church. Well now then I say that we've established that there are some people who are called in a different way. Well now what is the difference? What is the difference between the external call and this call which has become effectual? The answer must be that this call is an internal, a spiritual call. It isn't merely something that comes to a man from the outside. It does that, of course. That's common to all. But in addition to that external call which comes to all, there is an internal call which comes to those who are going to be Christian. And it is an effectual call. The contrast, therefore, is between external and internal and spiritual. Now, I want to go even further and to give you scriptural proofs again of the fact that there is such an internal and spiritual call. We've only looked at it in general in the scriptures that I've given you so far. They're simply designations, they're descriptions. Now I want to give you scriptures which specifically state that this is something that happens within. And I go first of all to that very chapter that we read at the beginning, the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. And incidentally, this particular doctrine is taught much more clearly, if I may use such a comparison, by John than it is by the Apostle Paul. People sometimes tend to think that this is a doctrine thought of and conjured up only in the mind of the Apostle Paul. It is much more evident in the Gospel according to St. John, and particularly in this great 6th chapter. Here's one statement of it, in verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Now that's it. There are certain people, God gave the prophet this information, and he recorded it. There would be certain people who shall be taught by God himself. Not taught by men only, but in addition to that, taught by God, taught by the Spirit. Some internal work is going to take place. Every man, therefore, that hath learned, that hath heard, and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. You see, the people who come to Christ are those who've been taught of God, who've learned of the Father by the Spirit, and they alone. Now, that's a very important statement, a very crucial statement. But again, our Lord repeats it later on, in verses 63 to 65. These people stumbled at his words. And he says to them, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." But he says, "There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." They'd responded to the external call and thought that they were Christians. Here it becomes evident that they were not. They'd never been taught of God. They'd held on to the shell, the external word, and they hadn't got the Spirit. He said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." And the Father had not given it to these people, so they didn't come and they went home. But he'd given it to the others, so they remained and they rejoiced in it. That's a proof, I say, that there is this spiritual call, this internal call. And that's the thing that makes the call effectual. Or take another statement from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 17. "All praise for these Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." In other words, we cannot have knowledge of him unless he gives us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. They're absolutely essential. And that was why Paul prayed that they might have that spirit of wisdom and of revelation, that they might grow increasingly in this knowledge of God. Without this work of the Spirit, we cannot attain unto such knowledge. Or take another one in the second epistle, in second chapter of Ephesians, verse 8, the famous statement, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And then, of course, Philippians 2:13 really says the same thing, doesn't it? "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do." God does an internal work. And as the result of that, we are enabled to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's the internal work that brings us to that. But listen to the apostle writing to the Thessalonians, the first epistle, the first chapter and the fifth verse, a most important statement in this connection. "For our gospel came unto you," says Paul, "not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." Now, read that first epistle to the Thessalonians, the first two chapters especially, and you'll find the apostle goes on repeating that statement in different ways. He says, "The word that came to you came not as the word of men, but as it is indeed and in truth the word of God." But then he said it at the very beginning, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only." It did come in words, of course. The apostle was speaking. But that isn't the thing that had turned these idolatrous Thessalonians into saints. What was it then? Well, it was this. It had come in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And that's the thing, this internal work that turns people from sinners into saints. That's preaching in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The work goes on within as well as the external call. And indeed, the apostle makes a very similar statement in his second epistle to Timothy, in the second chapter, in the 25th verse. Here he's telling the young Timothy how to handle certain people that were opposing him. "In meekness," he says, "instructing them that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Timothy, says Paul, "I want you to instruct these people that are opposing you. And my reason for doing it is this, not to suggest to you that you, by your arguments or demonstrations or logic, can convince them. You are to do it if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." In other words, if God doesn't do this work within them, they'll never acknowledge the truth. But if God does that, they will acknowledge the truth. Indeed, there is a statement that we can find many times in the Gospels with which you're all familiar, which really says it all in one phrase. Many are called, but few are chosen. Take that especially in its context of the wedding feast and so on. Many are called, that's the external call, but few are chosen, that's the effectual call. And that is the result of this work that is done within. Now then, the next step which we take, of course, is this. We have seen that the scripture teaches that the saved are the effectually called, and they are effectually called because of a work that goes on within them. Now, someone may say, well, why all this? Well, the answer is that this is absolutely essential. Without this work within, no one would ever become a Christian. It is an utter, absolute necessity. Let me give you my proof for that. Go, first of all, to the 8th chapter again of the Epistle to the Romans. There's a great statement of it in verses 5 to 8. In the 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. Listen. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, I think you'll find that your Revised Standard Version puts it like this. They that are after the flesh are interested in the things of the flesh. And they that are after the Spirit or in the Spirit are interested in the things of the Spirit. But the natural man, the man after the flesh, is not interested in the things of the Spirit at all. He finds them dull and boring and uninteresting. He finds them ridiculous. He regards them as a waste of time. And he hates them. But they that are after the Spirit are interested in the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because, and this is the final argument, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Well, that's a very strong statement, but it's true. Man, as he is by nature, as the result of the fall and of sin, is at enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. To me, that's a final statement. Man, as he is by nature, is opposed to God, he's an enemy of God, he hates God, and he's not interested in God, neither is he interested in the things of God. That's the statement of the apostle, from which I deduce this, that this internal work of the Spirit is an utter, absolute necessity before any man can possibly believe in the gospel of God and accept it and rejoice in it. However, let's go on and consider other statements to the same effect. Take this famous statement in 1 Corinthians 2:14. It's the same thing, really. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, that's a categorical statement. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, don't suddenly become a philosopher and say, well, now, if that is true, well, then I don't understand this and that. My friends, let's face the statements of Scripture. We are dealing with things beyond our understanding. We are dealing with the inscrutable purposes of God. And if you and I are going to be foolish enough to put up our understandings or our philosophy up against these categorical statements, well, then I say we deserve to remain in darkness. We must learn to approach the Scripture not with such a conceit of ourselves which leads us to think that we can understand everything. We can't. Great is the mystery of godliness, and especially in this matter. But here is the categorical statement that the natural man not only doesn't receive, he cannot receive. Because these things are spiritually understood and judged and discerned. And then finally, of course, there is the statement in the Epistle to the Ephesians. Wait a minute, I've got another one in 2 Corinthians, which I must come to first. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. If our gospel be hid, says Paul, and it's quite clear that the gospel is hid to certain people, they hear it like everybody else, but they see nothing in it, they don't want it, they blaspheme it, they treat it with scorn. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Well, who are they? Well, they are these people, in whom the god of this world, the devil, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they believe this glorious gospel. Could anything be plainer? It is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded their mind. They can't, because he's blinded their minds, lest they believe. And then finally, I say there is the statement in the Epistle to the Ephesians, in the second chapter, and in the first verse. But you were he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Dead. You can't have anything stronger than that. That is their condition spiritually. Dead in trespasses and in sins. These are statements, I say, to prove the absolute necessity of this internal work of the Spirit before the call, the external general call of the gospel, can possibly be effectual. Well, now then, what is this effectual internal call that we are speaking about? What is it? Well, the most we can say about it is this, and this must of necessity be true in the light of these scriptures, that it is the exercise of the power of the Holy Spirit in the soul. It is an immediate, direct operation of the Holy Spirit within us. It is immediate, it is spiritual, it is supernatural. Miraculous, if you like. And what it does is to make within us a new mode of spiritual activity possible. Without this operation, we are incapable of any true spiritual activity. But as the result of this immediate, direct, supernatural, spiritual operation of the Holy Spirit upon us, we are rendered capable for the first time of spiritual activity. And that is how this call now becomes effectual. This has happened within us to enable us to receive it. Now, this is something very important. And I want to emphasize this immediacy, this direct action. You see, because what happens when the call comes to a man effectually is not simply that the moral influence of the truth is exercised upon him. Some people have thought that the gospel is preached and that the truth has a kind of general moral effect upon a man. A capable orator, for instance, taking some human theme, a man wanting to persuade a man to vote at an election for a given party, he can put the case so well that he can exercise a moral influence upon the people who are listening. It isn't that. It isn't merely the moral influence of truth. It is an operation of the Spirit upon the man himself in the depths. It isn't merely, indeed, that the Holy Spirit heightens our natural faculties and powers. It isn't that. It's more than that. It is the Spirit acting upon the soul from within and producing within us a new principle of spiritual action. Now, it must be that. It can't be less than that. Because these things, says Paul, are all spiritual. And you see, that's why the natural man doesn't understand these things. And that is why, as I think I've often reminded you, we should never be surprised or to the slightest extent disappointed or put out when somebody brings us the argument that Christianity can't be right because look at this great man, he doesn't believe it. How often have you had that argument put before you? There's a man says, you know, I can't believe this because if Christianity were true, it couldn't be the case that all these great philosophers and scientists and great statesmen and other men, it couldn't be possible that they don't believe this. But my dear friends, in the light of these things, it's very natural and we can understand it perfectly well. The greatest natural intellect can't receive this. He's a natural man. And you need a spiritual faculty to receive this truth. This wonderful truth about the two natures in the one person. The astounding doctrine about the Trinity. The whole doctrine of the incarnation and the atonement and so on. Now, this is spiritual truth, and to the natural man, it's utter folly. It's foolishness, as Paul says. So that when the Holy Spirit does enable a man to believe it, it must be something beyond heightening our natural faculty. It isn't simply that he brings the truth with great moral suasion to us. No, no. We need some new faculty, some new principle. And that is the very work that he does. He implants within us this new spiritual principle, this principle of spiritual vitality and activity. And it is as the result of that that the general call of the gospel comes to us in an effectual manner. Well, now, let me, before we close, give you some proofs of what I've just been saying, because I have them. The scripture itself provides us with them. Let me take you, for instance, to a practical illustration which you'll find in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verse 14. Here we are dealing with the apostles preaching in the town of Philippi. A very crucial passage for us because it was the apostles' first visit to Europe, and it was the first time the Christian gospel and message were ever preached in Europe. And don't forget that the first convert that the Christian gospel obtained in Europe was a woman called Lydia. That is the first person in the history of Europe to whom the call of the gospel came effectually. How did it happen? This is what we are told. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, as many others did. The apostle sat down and preached the word. There was the external call. He told them the gospel, the facts about the Lord Jesus Christ and the meaning of the facts. He said all this, and we are told that amongst them was a woman called Lydia, and that she heard this. As many a man has heard the gospel preached in a church or a chapel, but has gone home in an unbelieving condition and has died an unbeliever. But he's heard it, as Lydia heard it. Well, what was it that made the difference? Listen. A certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, there it is, perfectly. The word is preached, yes, but people don't pay attention to it. They look at one another while it's being preached, or they write in their books, or they recite poetry to themselves, or they smile at one another. They, in a sense, they hear it, but they don't attend to it. And you can't be saved until you attend to this. What made Lydia attend to the things that were spoken of Paul? The answer is, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The Lord did something in her heart, this internal work, and the result of that was she paid attention, and she saw it and received it. The call, the external call, became the internal call. The general became effectual. She believed and was baptized, and her household. Unmistakable. It was the Lord opening her heart that made the difference. But for that, she would never have believed. And then, of course, we've got a great statement of this theologically, if you like, again in that first epistle to the Corinthians, second chapter. Let me read to you now, not only verse 14, which I read before, let me read to you the passage including verses 10 to 15. Listen. Paul has just been saying that the princes of this world did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But listen. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. They'd heard about them, but they didn't believe. Why? God hadn't revealed it to them by his Spirit. We believe, says Paul. Why? What's the difference between us and the princes of the world? It's this. God, but, and there's the contrast, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, listen, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. No man can know them. It's the Spirit of God alone can know them. Now, we have received, we the believers, the Christians, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? In order that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, and I'm that, thank God, he that is spiritual judgeth, discerneth, understandeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There it is. And again, I could refer you to that 17th verse of the first chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, and to 1 Thessalonians 1:5 once more, and to Philippians 2:15. In other words, there are proofs positive of this statement that it is this internal operation of the Holy Spirit upon the soul and the heart of men that brings him into a condition in which the call can become effectual. And when the Spirit does it, of course, it is absolutely certain. And because of that, some people have used a term which I don't like myself. They've talked about irresistible grace. I don't like the term for this reason, that it seems to give the impression that something has happened which has been hammering at a man's will and has knocked him down and bludgeoned him. My dear friends, it isn't that. What it is this, that the Holy Spirit implants this principle within me, which enables me for the first time in my life to discern and to desire and to apprehend something of this glorious, wondrous truth. He works upon my will. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. He doesn't strike me, he doesn't beat me, he doesn't coerce me. No, thank God, what he does is this. He so operates upon my will that I desire these things and rejoice in them and love them. He leads, he persuades. He acts upon my will in such a way that when he does so, the call of the gospel is effectual and it is certain. And it is sure. God's work never fails. And when God works in a man, the work is effective. Well, very well. There we've considered then the first step. And we must leave it at that point for this evening. May I remind you as we close the way I've been approaching it? There is the universal call of the gospel. Some don't believe it. Some do. What's the difference? Ah, it's effectual here. It's worked. It's led to this. Why does it do so? And that's the answer. It is this work of the Spirit internally. A spiritual work within men. I plead with you. Consider those great passages of Scripture that I've put before you. Study them, pray over them, meditate with them. And as you do so, I think you'll agree with me in saying again that there's only one thing to say, and it's this: a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy, I sing. I am what I am by the grace of God, and that alone. To Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we turn to Thee to thank Thee and to praise Thee. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to His feet Thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like Thee His praise should sing? Praise Him, praise Him. Praise the everlasting King. O God, enable us, we pray Thee, more and more to lay hold on these things, and to see that it is Thy great and eternal love that is responsible for it all. Responsible for the fact that we are not still dead in trespasses and sins and in the darkness of this present evil world and bludgeoned and blinded by the God of this world, but rejoicing in Christ Jesus and glorying in the truth concerning Him. O Lord, receive our unworthy prayers, and so shed Thy love abroad in our hearts, that they shall be overflowing with gratitude and with thanksgiving. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit, abide and continue with us now this night, throughout the remainder of this our short and certain life and earthly pilgrimage, and until we shall see Thee face to face and tell the story, saved by grace.